Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
But does anybody remember what Pastor Steve taught on last week? Hey, we got some. Just to jog your memory, Pastor Steve really dove into God's answers to our prayers. He also looked at how we are to approach God through prayer, how we're to ask, to seek, and to knock. And last week when I got here and I went through the notes before he started teaching, I looked at him and said, he stole my message. But don't worry, he didn't. They just go hand in hand. So I'm really excited to share what God really spoke to my heart through several weeks of preparation. God's really been speaking to me, and you guys are all here to hear what. I'm just going to regurgitate what I've been chewing on for a while with God. So the title of my message is I Saw the Sign. It's easier if this is in writing, but if you heard the tone in my voice, there's a question mark there. I saw the sign, ... So show of hands, how many people right now are asking, waiting, praying, seeking God for his discernment or direction on a decision you have to make? Pretty good. I think most of us at any point, whether we've asked God yet or not, whether we realize that we have a question to ask yet or not, whether we're too stubborn to even ask God, or whether we've been asking him for a long time, we all come here needing God's guidance. We all seek God. We all need his direction. And we're faced with a lot of things in life that we need to make decisions on. So we need to be bringing those to God all the time. So I want to show a quick video here. Let's see if we can get this up. And it requires some attention. So this is just a minute or two, so pay attention. We don't have sound.
Try to count the number of footballs, like this one, as they fly across the screen. You have 10 seconds. Ready? Go. Did you count all 27 footballs? It's not easy. But the funny thing is, you didn't need to count any of them to get the right answer. Want to find out why? How could you possibly know the number of footballs without counting them? Because the answer was hidden in plain sight, right on the scoreboard. While you were focused on what your brain thought was important, counting the footballs, you missed some vital information.
So I thought this was just a really cool illustration of how our life can be, where we get so focused on everything that's just grabbing for our attention, all the footballs of life that just fly by our head, and we miss the whole point. We miss what God's trying to speak to us through that. We get so focused on what's right in front of our eyes and we miss the whole point. And I just wonder sometimes how often am I counting the footballs when God's like, here's the number right here. So if you guys are going through us with, or going with us through the Bible in our reading plan, this passage that we're going to be looking at, Matthew chapter 16, is this morning's reading. So if you went through it and you're up to date on it, this should be nice and fresh for everybody. So if you guys can flip to Matthew 16, we're going to be Matthew 16, verses 1 to 4. Matthew 16, 1 to 4. It says, then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and, testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. This is a pretty intense little piece of scripture here. So in typical Pharisee form, if you've read, you know, if you've read through the Gospels and see the characteristics and the patterns of these Pharisees, you know that they're constantly trying to catch Jesus in a trap. They're trying to just ensnare Jesus. It even says in verse 1, then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and testing him, they asked. So consistently, all over the place, they are coming to Jesus with a question or a topic that they think you cannot answer. We got you if you answer it yes, we got you if you answer it no. So this is how the Pharisees are. They're constantly trying to test Jesus. And in this situation, if Jesus performed the miracle and the sign, then they would attribute the power to Satan. So if Jesus gave them what they asked for, they would say, he's getting the power from Satan, have nothing to do with him. If he didn't do the sign, then they would say, he has no power. So Jesus is put in this situation, so the Pharisees and Sadducees think, where he's just in a pickle. I can't answer it yes, can't answer it no. Oh boy. But I love Jesus. I love the way that he responds to this. He brings up creation. And he says, you guys know how to interpret the signs of the sky. So in other words, you know how to interpret the weather. If it's a red sky at sunset, the next day is going to be good weather. If it's a red threatening sky in the morning, it's going to be a really bad weather day today. And so what Jesus is pointing out, because he could do anything, he could point out so many different ways to kind of go at this, but he goes at creation. He says, look, you guys know how to interpret the creation and are completely missing the Creator. And I love that. Jesus points them right to it and says, you're missing the whole thing. You know how to understand some parts of my creation, and you're missing me completely. So they knew how to interpret that, but they did not know the Creator. They were missing all the signs of the times that were going on around them. Think about this. Jesus, the Messiah, the answer to everything that they know. So they know God's word better than anyone. They've studied it their whole lives. That's where they build themselves up in that. They know his word. And there's Jesus right in front of them. And what's their response? They're trying to trap him. Trying to trap God. I don't know about you guys, but when I go before God one day, I don't want to have to answer to why I tried to trap him. But I think we try to do that quite a bit without acknowledging it. So they missed the fact that the Messiah was right in front of them. And they knew God's word better than anyone. But they were blind to the truth. So just knowing God's word is not enough. Satan knows God's word. Demons know God's word. They can quote it better than I can. But they don't know it. It hasn't meant, it doesn't have the power to them. So just knowing it means that you can still be blind to the truth. So they knew the Messiah was coming. They knew what it was going to look like. They knew all the Old Testament. And they missed him standing right in front of them. They missed it. Even if Jesus gave them a sign, their hearts were blinded to seeing it. So just like this video, you know, all of a sudden, like, God could give us a sign. And it's right there. It's literally on the sign. On the sign, it said, stop counting. Here's the number of footballs. And we're so focused on just these footballs just flying across, the footballs of life. So even if Jesus had done what they asked for, they would have completely missed it. They were blind to it. They went into it with a heart that was rejecting whatever Jesus did. So as I was trying to figure out what God wanted me to teach on in this was the first time that I've ever had such a wide range of scripture. You know, we got 7 chapters that I had at my disposal to kind of dive into, and God kept bringing me back to this. And I found that interesting because I really wanted to do like an uplifting, you know, all about love message this week. And God kept bringing my heart back to this. And I think it's super important. Because it's easy for us to read this passage and say, oh, you dumb Pharisees, you missed it. You guys are always missing it. You don't get it. Jesus was standing right in front of you and you missed it. And then we dismiss it. It's easy for us to do that. But there is a very important lesson for each one of us in this. Exactly what Jesus' response was. We should learn from this. We shouldn't just dismiss it as, oh, those dumb Pharisees. So the vast majority of the counseling that Jillian and I give to people, and when people come to us and say, hey, can we get together with you and go through something, it always tends to come back to the question of how do I know what I should do? That's by far and away, whether we realize that that's really what it is, it almost always comes down to how should I know what I should do? Especially in the young adult age group, which is most of the people that we counsel, you're figuring out what you're going to do for the rest of your life. Where are you going to go to school? What are you going to do for your career? Should you date this person? Should you marry that person? You're just trying to figure everything out. So it all tends to come back to that question, how do I know what I should do? And the tricky part in this, and being on the counseling side of it, it's much more clear than when I'm asking for counseling, because it's just much more clear when you see it from an outside perspective. But it's easy for us to think that everybody else has it figured out except me. There's every once in a while, you know, that person where you're like, that guy just doesn't have it figured out. You know, that crazy drunk uncle, like, he doesn't have it figured out. But it's easy, and Satan tries to trick our mind and put us in a spot where we feel like everybody else knows what they're doing and they're pursuing it. And, you know, it's like on the freeway, if you're stopped and everybody's zooming by, and I have no idea. And that's exactly where Satan wants us to be, because then we feel isolated and we feel dumb for even asking the question. But then when you do counseling, Jillian and I have seen that everybody's coming to us. Well, I know nobody else struggles with this, but here's the thing. And we just laugh now. It's almost become comical, because it's like, this is something we all face. So it doesn't matter how old you are, how mature of a Christian you are, where you are in life, or the circumstances that you're facing. We all struggle with this question. We all face it. It doesn't matter whether you're 16 or 90. We all have to face the question, how do I know what I should do? So a question that I want us all to think about is, when is the last time that you asked or tested God through signs? When's the last time that you asked God or tested God through signs? I'll give a couple examples of what I'm talking about, because I think it's easy for us to say, no, I've never done that. I don't know what he's talking about. The first one, and my favorite, is when you're at a retreat and the leader says, you have half hour to spend time with God reading through any passage you want. And my favorite way of asking and testing God is saying, well, okay, since they didn't give me something to read, that one, and it's a map. So that's one of my favorites, where I expect to do nothing. Don't even ask God, God, what do you want me to teach on? I'm just like, this is going to be super easy. Flip, point, boom. Now I got it. And I expect to get something divine out of such a kind of just crazy little way of doing it. And not to say God can't work through that, but a lot of times I get maps. And I don't really need to spend more time learning geography. So that's one way that we can test God or ask God through signs. Something else that I do too often is I say, well, the next thing. So the next thing, the next person to walk in the door is the one I'm going to marry. That's not how I married Jill. Don't worry about it. But the next person to walk in the door, the next car that the dealer takes me to, the next house that I go see, the next whatever. It's like, God, I'm going to open this up completely to you, but the next one is the one that you got to bring it in right now at this time. That's it. We can test God that way, and it sounds foolish when we say it out loud, but how often do I just jump at the first thing that could possibly be it rather than waiting on God or even asking God? Another option, you could pull off flower petals. This always works if you're trying to figure out, you know, if that girl likes you or doesn't, or that boy likes you or doesn't. Just, you know, find a daisy or something and pull the flower petals off until you get your answer. Or if you're a boy, I was always shooting hoops. So any big life question I had to make when I was 8, if I made the basket, it was a yes. If I missed it, it was a no. And if I missed it, it was best 2 out of 3, and I'd be playing basketball for a long time. Or another option is waiting to see Mary's face on your toast. So I had toast this morning. There was no Mary's face, at least that I saw, so I didn't change anything about this message. But I think it's safe to say that we all love the idea of getting a sign from God. I love that idea. God, make it super clear to me. We all love that idea of God giving us a sign. But here's a really important question that we all need to ask ourselves when we're seeking that. What's the purpose and what's the motive of our heart in asking that question? The Pharisees went with the purpose and the motive of their heart being to catch Jesus in a pickle. That was the whole point. So why, you know, even if he did it, even if he gave them the answer up on the scoreboard, they're going to completely miss it because their eyes are closed. They are blinded. So we have some options when we look at the purpose or the condition of our heart in asking that. Sometimes it can be genuine. We can be genuine in asking God and saying, God, I have no idea. Those footballs are going like crazy. I can't seem to make heads or tails of this. I just need something to help kind of solidify it or point me in the right direction. So we can be genuine, but often I think it's because we doubt. Because I don't know. I can't be certain without a sign from God. How else am I supposed to be sure that this is true unless God gives me a sign? Or just as a boost of confidence. You know, where it's like, I don't feel confident, God, unless you open up the heavens and have that car that I'm supposed to buy fall out of the sky right into my driveway. Or another option, and this one I think is way too consistent in my life, is because we don't want to listen or seek. It's just simple. I don't want to listen. I don't want to seek. I don't want to put in the effort. Back to what Pastor Steve taught on, we're supposed to ask, seek, knock. This is a very active process for us to all be involved in. It's not just, oh, I'm going to sit here on my couch. God, you open up the heavens, have a fall, then I'll know. Okay, yeah, I'm going to do that. It takes effort. It takes time. It takes energy to ask, seek, knock. It's much easier if I just sit back and say, God, you just put it in my lap and then I'll know and I'll go forward with it. So if we can all flip to Isaiah chapter 7. We're going to go through a couple passages that tie into this thought. Isaiah chapter 7. And we're going to be verses 10 to 16. Isaiah 7, 10 to 16. And I'm going to be reading this in New Living Translation, so just kind of follow along the best you can. It says, later, the Lord sent this message to King Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign of confirmation, Ahaz. Make it as difficult as you want, as high as heaven, or as deep as the place of the dead. But the king refused. No, he said, I will not test the Lord like that. Then Isaiah said, listen well, you royal family of David. Isn't it enough to exhaust human patience? Must you exhaust the patience of my God as well? All right then, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. By the time the child is old enough to choose what is right and reject what is wrong, he will be eating yogurt and honey. For before the child is that old, the lands of the two kings you fear so much will both be deserted. I love this. In this situation, you have King Ahaz, who has two very powerful rulers and countries around him that are going to come against him, and he's freaking out about this. And God here says, ask for a sign. Make it as difficult as you want. You can go up to heaven. You can go down to hell. Like, just ask a question or ask for a sign that you may be certain. And in verse 11, it says, ask the Lord your God for a sign of confirmation. I love that. In this situation, King Ahaz didn't want to test God for a sign. And I think that's why God gave it to him. Because he says, look, I don't want to put you in a box, God. I don't want to tell you how, when, where, why. And if God still wanted to give him a sign, then it was on God's terms. And that's what we need to do. If we're asking for a sign, we need to have it be on God's terms. Because God right here, he can give a sign. He definitely can. But it's on his terms. So back to the Pharisees coming before Jesus asking for a sign. that was all on their terms and their setup environment. And, you know, it's like, okay, just rub the lamp and Jesus will do what you ask, right? In this case, King Ahaz was much more wise than that. And he says, I'm not going to test you with that, God. And then God says, I'm going to be good and I'm going to have you be confident in what you are to do. And then gives King Ahaz this amazing sign. And let's flip to Judges chapter 6. This is Gideon's fleece. I'm sure that most of us are familiar with this passage. But Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, and we're going to be verses 36 to 40. Judges 6, 36 to 40. So Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hands, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so, when he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just one more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but all the ground let there be dew. And God said, God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. This is a really interesting passage. And what I love about God, if you guys remember back to previous time when I taught on Samson, God works through his people so mightily. So you have a guy like Samson who was just messing up all over the place and was still seen as one of the members of the hall of faith. In this case with Gideon, God is so gracious to work with him. And here you have Gideon in verse, 37 at the end. Gideon says, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. So Gideon had no doubt what God had told him and what God had said. As you said, this is going to happen. But God is so gracious and merciful with him that he says, look, I'll do this so that you are confident before me. And the important part, what was Gideon's response to this? He goes out and defeats the Midianites. So he takes this, and this builds him up and encourages him to go do what God told him to do and called him to do. And he went out and experienced tremendous victory. So I go through those stories, and then I start to think about casting lots. If you guys don't know casting lots, this was very common back in biblical times. It's where you have all these sticks, in essence, that are different lengths, and you can't tell, and you pick one out, and the one with the shortest stick, that's the one. Or the longest stick, I'm not sure, I haven't done it before. Somehow they know. But this was very common during biblical times. You see it all over the place. You see it with the sailors in Jonah when they cast lots to figure out who's the one that we should throw overboard. It's Jonah. And in Acts chapter 1, verses 24 to 26, the disciples, this is Acts, okay, so this is after Jesus has left here, after the Gospels, the disciples pray and then cast lots to select who would replace Judas. I found this shocking. I just had never paid attention to this, I guess. You have the disciples who spent their whole... They walked the ministry with Jesus. They were going day by day with Jesus, sleeping next to Jesus. They were walking with Jesus. And when Jesus leaves, they got to figure out, okay, who's going to replace Judas? And they pray, which is great, and then they cast lots. I just found this really interesting that still, even at this point, after witnessing Jesus, walking with him, all, everything that Jesus did, and seeing the power that Jesus had, they're back to casting lots. But God is good, and he worked through that. But the really cool part in all this is that after the Holy Spirit fell upon the church, you don't see another mention of casting lots. And this is really important because this is the same group of people that just a couple verses before the falling of the Holy Spirit in that upper room, they're out there casting lots and praying about who should replace Judas. And when the Holy Spirit falls upon them, everything changes. No more casting lots. There's no more mention in the Bible of casting lots after that moment. Why? Why don't they go back to that? They were used to that. They did that when they were picking out. I mean, who was going to replace Judas? That's a pretty big decision. And they're doing that with lots. So why, after the Spirit fell upon them, did they no longer do that? The answer is because the church now had the Holy Spirit guiding them. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, being transformed in the renewal of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is the will of God, what is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect. And Ephesians 5:17 says, strive to know what the will of the Lord is. So these are things we're supposed to do. Now that we have the Holy Spirit, we're to be transformed. Our mind is to be transformed so that we can prove what is the will of God. What is good, what is acceptable, what is perfect. And we're to strive to know that. Striving is not like a lazy person's favorite word. Striving requires great effort, discipline, endurance. You get through a lot. Striving is with everything that you have. But we are to strive to know what the will of the Lord is. And how can we do that? Because we have the Holy Spirit. So they didn't have the Holy Spirit before the Holy Spirit fell upon them. So before, casting lots was just something that they did. And God worked through it a lot of times. So a really important question here this morning. Is it wrong to ask for a sign? Is it wrong? We read Jesus' response to the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then we read King Ahaz. We read Gideon. So is it wrong to ask for a sign? No, I don't think that it is. But we need to be careful because signs are discerned by our natural senses. I'll say that again. Signs are discerned by our natural senses. So I really want to hear the voice of God. I really want to hear God's voice. When I have a decision I got to make and I'm not too sure of what I should do, if God just spoke audibly, I would love that. God, just do it. Anytime I have a question, just speak through. Then I will be sure, right? If I hear the voice of God, I'm going to be sure, right? Pharisees heard the voice of God. They weren't too sure. But that doesn't sound like faith, does it? If I need a sign, or if I need God to speak to me audibly or show me something, in order for me to have faith, that doesn't really sound like I have the genuine biblical faith that we learn about. So it's not wrong to ask for a sign. But is that really how we should be praying? When we do that, we want spiritual things to manifest themselves to us in the flesh. So if you think about it, if God has something supernatural and spiritual that he wants to reveal to me, I ask him, hey, step it down, God, to something physical that I can touch, feel, that I can hear, that I can cling to. And it'd be great if all of my friends and my family and anybody who, you know, is going to question me later, have them be there too so they can't question me later. Because if they heard the sign, you know, if they heard God's voice or they saw the sign, then there's no more questioning. But it's really taking a step down. When I ask God to take something supernatural and transform it into something in the flesh that I can see or touch or hear, it's really asking God to take something supernatural and make it fleshly or to a flesh understandable level. And I wonder how often are we just asking God, make it something that I can understand, make it simple, make it like, you know, just the Cliff Notes version. How much am I missing of what God really wants to reveal to me? It's like trying to describe heaven. Have you ever had somebody ask you what's heaven like? In particular, a non-Christian. What's heaven like? How would you describe it? If I say, what is heaven like? Well, I'd be put on the spot. I would probably come up with something like, oh, the streets are gold. Think about that. That's like the best thing I can think of. Think of LA potholes, smog, you know, maybe some blood smeared on the pavement. Think of that in comparison to gold. Sounds great, right? Way, way better. And then, oh, the house, it's like Uncle Phil's mansion in Bel Air from Fresh Prince of Bel Air. It's like his house with a gold street out in front, and you probably have like a Maserati Hummer cross, you know, something that can drag race, but also can, you know, off-road. That's what heaven is like. And I almost feel foolish trying to describe something that I can't even wrap my mind around. Streets of Gold, okay, that's a fine attempt. And you even have, you know, like, you have John trying to, I don't even know how to describe this. You know, I can't even put words to it. There's nothing, you know, and he's doing the best he can. But that's kind of what we're doing when we say, God, I know you have something spiritual and heavenly for me, but just dumb it down to where I can really see it. And God's like, okay, sure. You're really not going to miss anything in translation, right? And we need to be careful to obtain things through the flesh, because our flesh can heavily influence our receiving, our sight, our hearing, our touching of that sign. So my flesh can influence that. So here I am trying to take something spiritual and God translate it into something physical, and then I will translate what that means to me in the physical. That just sounds like way too many translations in there and getting further away from what God actually intended it to be. So we just need to be careful. And with that, we put God right into a box on our time frame, and we tell him exactly how to do it. So very often when I ask for a sign, I'm asking God, okay, I need it now. I need it to look like this, like Gideon. Very, very straightforward. I'm going to set out a fleece. I want the ground to be wet around it, the fleece to be dry. Okay, could be coincidence, I suppose. Let's do the opposite, God. Just show me again. And we're dictating. Who am I to dictate to God where, when, and how? Talk about putting God straight in a box. So praying for a sign isn't wrong, but is that really how we should be praying? I challenge you to change the heart of that prayer and just pray for more faith so that we know, and more guiding and more in tuneness with the Holy Spirit, so that when he gives that and when he leads and when he guides, I can receive that. And then God, if you want to give me a sign too, that'd be great. That should be how we should be praying. And I think that when God actually gives us a sign, it demonstrates his amazing grace, patience, and goodness to deal with us. So he didn't need to give Gideon a sign. He didn't need to give King Ahaz a sign. But he did, because he's good, because he's gracious, because he loves us, and he wants us to be bold. He wants us to go out with confidence. And so God is great, and he will at times give us the sign. Just, you know, kind of like McDonald's when they give you the double stamp sticker. It's like, oh, you know, this was double, you know, this was affirmed by God. This was confirmed by him. In McDonald's case, it means nothing. Nobody looked at it. Just a sticker. So we here on this earth have creation, the Holy Spirit, and his fingerprints over every aspect of our life. I mean, when you really pull your head up and you look, like, God is working in every aspect of our life. So we have creation, the Holy Spirit, and his fingerprints all over our life. And now I'm demanding a sign from him. That doesn't seem too right. I look at Romans chapter 1 and it says, look, we all creation knows God just by witnessing his creation. You go outside and you look at the mountains and the lake. We know God is who he said he is because he did that. That should be enough. And then we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and then we see all of his working in our life over the past, and then we still demand a sign? I'm not so sure. Now, I really like what Pastor Chuck had to say when he was asked about testing God. And I'm going to read what his response was to that. But I apologize, my voice is not as great as Pastor Chuck's. This is what you're stuck with. So just take his and apply it over my words. When Pastor Chuck was asked about testing God, this is what he said. I don't know about using fleeces today. I know that some people set out conditions for God to fill, and that, I suppose, is all right, but I just don't know about them. I personally don't try to fleece God. I'm just not certain about that practice. Though it was done in the Old Testament, I'm not really certain about it today, but each person, I guess, to his own. You know, whatever you've got, as long as it works, that's tremendous. As people, we all relate to God in our own individual styles. God doesn't really follow patterns. You can't really set God into a pattern. And I sort of like that, you can't. I like the diversity with which God deals with people's lives because we're so diverse from each other. And so Gideon used his fleece to ascertain the will of God. I don't know if you would set out a piece of wool tonight. I would think in the morning that the wool and the ground would all be wet. So then what do? You pray. And I love that. Because God does deal with us all so individually and personally, and he knows how you need to hear it at this time. So just to say, no, never ask for a sign. That's not where I'm going. But a really important question when we do that is that we need to realize, what do we do when we receive that sign? What's our response to when God does act graciously and kind towards us, and when he gives us a sign, what do we do with it? Because our reaction to receiving that sign, I think, really affects how many signs we receive from God. So the way that I receive it affects how many he's going to give me. Do we use it to affirm our faith and confidence? That's what it should be. If you look at the case of King Ahaz or Gideon, it was a sticker of affirmation from God. And then they went out and did what they were supposed to do. Mighty great works. It affirmed their faith and confidence. Or, too often, when we receive it, do we retest it? Do we doubt it? Do we make it a best 2 out of 3? Best 3 out of 5, 4 out of 7, and we just keep going until we get the answer we want? Another option is we can twist or change it into what we want or prefer. We can change the terms of that. I have known many people in my walk that they are 100% confident that they heard the voice of God, and they are certain God spoke to me and he said, I'm supposed to be here for this amount of time. Let's just say 3 years. I'm supposed to be here for 3 years without a doubt, no question. God, just no doubt, God spoke. And then fast forward a couple months, and now 3 years turned into 3 seasons. Each season is a month. And 6 months later, they're out. And not to say that God can't and isn't constantly, you know, kind of leading us, and what we thought can't be different. But I know personally, I've received a gift or a sign from God. And it's very easy for me to twist it, change the terms, put some qualifiers or stipulations on it, change seasons to years. And we all know. We all know when we're doing that rather than God doing that in guiding us. And another option is that we can just reject it. We can just reject it. God gives us a sign and I say, nope, don't like that. And we just straight up reject it. Or we can miss it altogether. God gives us a sign, just like the video with the footballs. God gives us a sign, makes it super clear, and we just miss it. I'm so focused on all the distractions that I miss his clear. I mean, that's, you don't get much more clear than that. It tells you right there on the scoreboard, stop counting, 27 footballs. And God does that to us. And we're so focused sometimes on just life and everything, and we get focused on the distraction rather than unfocusing the distractions and just seeing through it to God. It's just, it happens all the time for us. And it's easy when you see it in a 1.5 minute video that points it out to you. But I wonder, as I was preparing this, I just start to wonder, how many signs have I just completely missed? Because I am so focused on whatever it is, school, career, just busyness, or just seeing what I want to see. And I miss that God gave me a sign. I just wonder how many signs. I hope at one point, you know, when we get to heaven, God will be like, here's all the signs. And I'll be like, oh man, geez, I need the recap on the video. So 1 John 2:20, it says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. You have been set apart, specially gifted and prepared by the Holy Spirit. And all of you know the truth because he teaches us, illuminates our minds, and guards us from error. I love that. That's why we don't need to cast lots anymore, because the Holy Spirit has anointed us, set us apart, gifted us. He teaches us, he illuminates our minds, and guards us from error. That's what we have that before the Holy Spirit, they did not have available to them. So as I went through this, I started thinking, okay, what are some practical ways that we can ascertain or to find God's will and plan for your life? What are some practical ways that we can do that? The first one, and if you've ever counseled with me, you know this is the first thing I always say. Have you asked God? The first thing right off the bat, we need to ask God first. I know I'm guilty of way too often doing research and figuring out how much I can borrow and what the payment's going to be and which car is the best and, Dad, which one would you buy? And, you know, and go through all these steps. And then it's like, okay, now that I have my mind made up, let me pray about it. Let me ask God. We need to ask God first. Amen. Go to him first. Another thing that I love to do is to pray for God to open and close doors. For me, this is just something that's been really fruitful in my life. Just God, open and close doors. Now, it requires us to seek, knock, ask. It requires us. So I will go to the door, turn the knob. If it's open, I'll walk through it. If it's not, I will not go grab my crowbar. This is all in a perfect world, okay? Sometimes I go get my crowbar and really, God, I think it's just stuck. You know, it's not locked, it's stuck. But we need to give God a full authority window to open and close those doors. I need to give God a chance to do that. If I say, God, open and close doors as I'm signing my paper on the loan, man, unless that pen runs out of ink, I don't know what my options are. We need to be okay and accepting of whatever God's will is. And as I was thinking about this, I was reminded, if you guys know Leland, he's one of the young adults in this church and part of our young adults ministry. And he wanted to go buy a car. And so he came to me wanting me to go with him because I guess, I don't know, I'm more intimidating. I don't know why, but I've done it before or something. So he wanted me to go with him. And he's a salesman, so he should know the whole dance. But he wanted me to go with him. I've bought several cars, and my dad's an expert in all that. So I went with him, and before we got there, we park in front of the dealership, and we pray in the car. And this is a really cool thing. I don't know. I don't have the opportunity that often with other people like to just do that. Okay, here we are. We're about to go in here, and let's pray about this before we do it. So we pray outside the dealership that God would make it super clear that whatever his will was, if we were to buy a car, that he'd make it clear. If we were to not buy a car, that we would have peace about that, and that would be clear. And so we talk about budget, and okay, here's your max, and we decided if it goes $1 over, we're walking out, which is the key, by the way. So there we are, we sit down, we do the test drive, sit down, we're worlds away in price. And we start doing this dance, and Leland's getting a little squirmy in his chair as I'm just, I'm just settling in. I want to see the salesman get squirmy in the chair. And so we do the whole dance back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. Fast forward, it's dark now, and we're still at that table. And it's just, we're $500 apart. And it was still a good deal, but it wasn't the deal that we felt God calling us to do before we went in. And we had set, we were going to walk out. And so we get to that point, and I could tell Leland kind of was contemplating, it's $500, let's just do it. And and we stuck to it. I said, no, we're going to, this was the deal. This is what we prayed about. And if God wants it, it'll work out. And so we get up, we say, well, we can't do that. We get up, and salesperson's like, maybe in a couple months when the new ones come in, we can sell this one cheaper. And I was like, okay, so you're going to let us walk. And we get, we walk out of his cubicle, walk down the hallway, get to the front door, which is normally when they should have stopped us. They didn't. They didn't. We get out of the dealership. We're walking across the parking lot to his car, which is parked on the street. And we get in his car and start the car. And I'm like, Liam, that's not how this is supposed to happen. I've never had this where I just, you know, we're within $500 and they're not willing to do it. And we showed we're willing to drive off. I said, that's a really horrible salesman. And so we start the car, we drive down the road, we get onto the freeway on-ramp, and his phone rings. And it's the dealer, and she's like, if you will go with the terms that you were talking about, we'll sell the car to you right now. So we laughed out, we put her on mute, we put the phone on mute, and we were laughing because it was like so comical that we got all the way onto the freeway. We're on the freeway on-ramp. We had to go to the next exit, turn around, drive back. They let us go way too far. So if you ever sell cars, don't let somebody go that far. We almost thought not going back. But we had such a peace about it at that point. We gave God that full authority window, and we just said, God, this is yours. And he knows this car is to serve God anyways. So whatever God wants, God's going to make happen. And I don't have, I mean, he could have easily, $500, that's no problem. I can grab that. I can afford that. Next, you know, I know we said this was the max, but I can do that. It'd be so easy to do that. But we didn't. And then through that, now Leland knows, like, this is the car that God wanted him to have. And God worked it out. We were already set that that wasn't it. And, you know, God had to open those doors. So ask God first. Pray for doors to open and close. Third, know and keep God's word. Amen. Know it and keep it. There's a lot of answers in this thing that if you haven't read this and you're not intimate with this and you don't know it and it isn't a treasure for you, there's a lot of answers in here that you just might not know. That God says, it's right there. It's on page 212. It needs to be written on our heart. And it's not just enough to know it, because Satan and the demons, like I said, they know his word, but we need to treasure it. We need to keep it. It needs to be written on our heart. Fourth, we need to live a life that's in tune with the Holy Spirit. I need to live a life that I'm walking with the Holy Spirit, so when he tries to guide me, I know that's his voice. I know that's God. If I'm not walking a life that follows with the Holy Spirit and knows the Holy Spirit's voice and tugging and leading, if I don't know that, why am I surprised that at the very last second when I have a huge decision and I say, God, now, it might be like the footballs. I don't know. Should I be reading the signs? Should I be looking at the footballs flying by? Should I be counting? It'd be like a basketball team that had never practiced before. Think about it. If you never practice and you go out into a game, how good are you going to be? You're going to pass the ball to a spot and nobody's going to be standing there because they didn't know that was the plan. You're supposed to pass the ball before they get to the spot. So when they get there, it's there and then they can move on from that. If you're just, you know, if you've never practiced and you don't know that, that doesn't happen. As I was preparing this, I was thinking about if you guys are familiar with the Lakers at all. Back, I don't know the year, but after they won their, you know, three or four championships in the early 2000s, the Lakers started losing a couple. And so what they did is they said, we're going to get the best players in the league. We're going to have them all on our team, and then we can't lose, right? And so they had Shaq and Kobe. They got Karl Malone, and they got Gary Payton. And then they had good players to substitute in for that fifth person. But it didn't matter because he had those four. And the whole mentality was, oh my gosh, they cannot be beaten. They have the best players in the league that have been just huge names for their teams for the past decade. And so you had guys like Karl Malone, who had had a great career but never won, that said, if I go to this team, even though it's the Lakers, I'll go there and I'll get my ring. They were awful. You had four guys trying to play 1-on-5. Nobody's passing. Nobody knows. There's no chemistry. Each player who was great on their own teams that was used to just taking it and doing everything, they were trying to do that now on a team. So you had one person versus the whole other team. They were awful. So you have to live a life that's in tune with the Holy Spirit. Next, you need to keep listening and asking. You need to keep listening and asking. It's not something, I don't know, for me in my life, it's rare that God says the whole plan all at once. It's really rare that God just lays it out. Normally, because I know how it goes, normally he wants to give me one step at a time. It's like a GPS. So if you're driving to a place you don't know, say I'm going to some hotel in San Diego, I am so guilty of this. I do this every time and I don't know why. I know I get on the 5 and I just go. So I put it into my GPS and then I turn it off and then I drive. And then maybe I have to go 50 miles down the 5. But around mile 30, even though I know it's too early, around mile 30, I start getting nervous. Oh my gosh, what if I'm passing it? What if I'm close? What if I don't even know and I've already passed it? Next thing, you know, I'm in Mexico without my passport, can't get home. You know, that's the way that we're supposed to leave it on. And then I always turn it on and, oh yeah, I'm still 20 miles to go. But I start getting restless and anxious. And what if I pass it? I don't even know. I could just be driving forever. We need to be in tune with the Holy Spirit, constantly seeking that, constantly asking, looking for the next direction, and just going one step at a time. Don't turn that thing off. Also, we need to have trust and faith that God knows best and has our best interests in mind. This is really important. If we don't trust that God knows best and has a perfect plan for each one of us, then I'm not going to trust him. I'm going to say, GPS, I think you're wrong, and I'm going to go my own way, and I'm going to end up further away, and I should have just followed it. But we need to know that God has our best interests at heart. Way down the list here, we have seeking godly wisdom and counsel. And if you ever counsel with me, the first thing I'm going to say, have you gone through all this other stuff? And if I say anything, I'm going to say, if the Spirit tells you differently, ignore everything I said. It is good to seek godly wisdom and counsel. I don't want to act like I'm discouraging that. But godly wisdom and counsel should come at this down the list here. We should seek God. If the voice of a counselor is overriding the voice of God and the Spirit's leading, then that's not where we should be. And this doesn't mean just a counselor that tells you what you want to hear. If you have true good counsel, there's a lot of hard things that are going to come up. And there's going to be disagreements, and there's going to be, you know, oh, that's not what I was thinking. If everything's in line with what you're thinking, that's rare. I don't know. It's either rare or you're just off. You're getting somebody who just is going to say what you want to hear, which does nothing. And then when you're in the middle of this, a good sign that we're on God's track and just that we're in tune with the Spirit and where he wants us to be is when we have an overwhelming peace in a time that there should not be peace. That's just a good confirmation that if everything is crazy and I have peace and I'm really pursuing God, this isn't like an arrogant, like you just have no idea what's going on type of peace, a false peace. This is a true peace. And lastly with this, we need to have faith. And this sounds really far down the list, but this is just kind of something to add in here. This should go really at the top of the list. But we need to have faith because having faith will move mountains. Amen. And we need to understand that moving mountains doesn't equate to me having more faith. You know, how many people, if I heard the voice of God, I would for sure know God is true and real. How many people say that? The Pharisees. Show us a sign and we'll believe. Yeah, okay. They're blind to it. So we need to have faith that moves mountains because it doesn't necessarily work in the other way. If God drops a car out of heaven, it doesn't mean now my faith is going to be just boosted. Now, we should cling to those times where God gives us a sign and we have confidence because next time we should remember back to God's goodness last time. That'll help me get through this time. So don't just discard it. But if we're just waiting for God to do, you know, open the heavens and thunder come down and smite my enemies and blah, 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 if we're waiting for that, when it happens, it's not going to really mean a whole lot. That's not really going to equate to me having more faith. As I was going through this, I was thinking about when Jillian and I bought our house. We had, around 2013, the market was still low, but it was about to go way up. We didn't know that. And we had been looking at 10, 12, 14 houses every weekend, and we were exhausted. Our real estate agent wasn't the greatest, and we just didn't have any confidence or peace, and the bank's telling us what we should be able to afford, and I'm looking at it saying, I don't know, they're more comfortable than I am. It's much easier to take money than to pay it. But all of a sudden, we had been looking at probably 30 houses, and we had been putting in offers. We were very serious. Like, we were putting in offers. Instantly overnight, the market shot up. And we had offers into houses at that point. And they rejected the offers, pulled the houses off the market, and then relisted them a week later at like $50,000 to $100,000 more. And during our searches, it was, we would find 10 to 15 places a week that would be new listings that we'd go and look at. After that happened, zero. Literally everything that we had looked at and walked through and put offers on, it was now out of our price range. And it was extremely heartbreaking, especially for Jill. We had just gotten in the mindset that this was going to happen and we could do this, and God, it's just a matter now of which one. And our apartment, we were hating it more and more every day, and we had already had the mental, you know, we'd already mentally moved out. So then like, oh, sign up for another 2 years. That was horrible. So then fast forward about a year and a half later, Leland, who I've mentioned before today, the guy who bought the car, great real estate agent if you need one, Christian, everybody in the company is Christian. I'm getting like that shameless plug-in for him. But it was really special to have a Christian agent. And when we first met with him, he said, look, God's will is what we're pursuing here. Not to sell you the house that is going to make us the most commission or to push for the quickest house. We want the house that God has for you. And so we entered that really cautiously. Jillian's heart was still broken from the first time. I was super disappointed from the first time. And we were like, Leland, I don't know. Our finances, we're in a better place now, but I don't want to go through that. So we started casually kind of looking, and okay, one or two houses and a weekend. And it was like the fourth place we walked into was a house that we ended up buying. And the first time we had no peace. Zero. I mean, I felt like we were just blind, and I was going to find out one day what our payment was going to be and hope that we could do it. That was the first time. This time, totally different. Totally God leading it. And like I said, one of the first four houses we walked into was this house. We walked in and just had an overwhelming peace. And Leland and I prayed in the living room, which we hadn't done any of the first time we had looked at houses because they weren't Christian. And we prayed in the living room, and God just had a peace over me. And I'm a numbers guy. I'm the financial guy. I'm not peaceful in those situations. So I knew this was from God. And God just gave me a peace that this was the place that we were supposed to have our ministry, start our family. And I just had such a peace about it. And the coolest part now is here we are. It's been 3 years or something like that. And we're leading the young adults group in our living room every single week. And so it's just really cool to see that all come together. And that's not the end of the story. This took a lot of faith. So we go in, and it was over budget. Let's just say it was over budget. The Southern California way of saying it is we were stretching our budget. But we were over budget. And it was just really more than what we wanted to do. But we had this peace. And the sellers had, this was on a Thursday night, the sellers had a ton of showings that weekend. They already had like 20 appointments. The things were just going like hotcakes. I mean, just crazy. We got in on Thursday, and we put in this offer, and we write a cover letter to them saying, you know, we are part of this church, and we lead the young adults group. We knew somehow, I can't remember, but we knew that they were Christian. So we thought, okay, we'll just let them know and, you know, and kind of what our vision is for this house and what we do. And so we gave that to them, and our offer was below market. Let's just say $20,000 below market value. And they had all these showings over the weekend, and prices were going way over asking. So we were coming in under asking, under market, and we knew that was crazy. But that's where we felt God calling us to be. He gave us his number, and he said, this is it. And so we write that offer with the cover letter, give it to them, and they come back at a very reasonable counter, just like $2,000 over what we wanted, what our number was, which was $18,000 below market and probably $30,000 below what they could have gotten. And it was funny because our agent says, great news, this, you know, this is going to happen. And I was like, you know, this is our number. This is where God wants us to be. And I don't feel like I should just grab it. I could grab it. $2,000 over the course of the loan, $5-$10 a month, no problem. I could do that. But that would have been Weston taking it upon Weston to just go out. God, thank you for getting it close enough. Let me go grab it. It's right there. And our agents were trying to do some like you know, some fancy ways of working it out, like, oh, you can take the fridge and stuff to kind of balance it. And I said, no, this is really where we're supposed to be. And I said, this is the number. And when I said that, I knew odds are we're not getting this place. And so we do that, and the sellers told us that they prayed over it that night and felt God saying, these are the people I want you to sell it to. And they accepted that offer at that number. And I can't tell you how much peace that brought. Just knowing that God, I gave God a time. This is God, make this thing crumble right before our eyes. We will be hurt. We'll be heart, you know, our heart will be heavy. But make this be you. And make us know that this is you. And that no reason that they ever should have taken our offer below asking, below market, a whole bunch of showings the next morning. And they took it. And for us, it was such a moment of peace. And everything since then, I mean, we just have a confidence. This is where God wants us to be right now. And so God is really good. And when we seek him and when we're in tune with the Spirit and when we're following him and giving him these opportunities to just, God, do whatever you want. If you want this to work out, then I'm going to know you did. And if you don't, let this thing explode right in front of me. And we have to be okay with that. Matthew 7:7-8 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find it. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness. Lord, we do not deserve a sign. We do not deserve the things that you bless us with. Lord, I pray for each one of us here today. I pray for a faith that does not require physical affirmation. Lord, a faith that doesn't require that car being dropped out of heaven into our driveway. But Lord, a faith that is confident in your Spirit's guiding, in your word, in your truth, and in you. Lord, I pray for confidence in who we are in Christ and who God is. I pray for endurance to wait patiently upon God. Lord, I pray for hope. Hope and knowledge that God has an eternal purpose for everything. Lord, no matter how difficult circumstances are, no matter how great circumstances are, Lord, you have a purpose for everything. We want that hope in that. Lord, I pray that we are rooted in your truth. Lord, I pray that we are steadfast in clinging to the Holy Spirit's leading. Lord, that when you make your guidance clear and your leading clear, and when we have our eyes on you, Lord, we know we cannot go wrong. Lord, I pray that we just, anything that holds us from truly seeking you and from your guidance and wisdom, Lord, I pray that we just surrender that at the feet of the cross. And that we pursue you, giving you full right and authority to just have your will be done throughout our life. Lord, we know this is a tough thing to do and to implement and to put into practice. But Lord, through your Spirit, all things are possible. So Lord, may your Spirit just reign in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.